Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Titus. Interesting study we're having about how to build a beautiful church in a bad neighborhood. Certainly every neighborhood that contains sinners is a rough one, but there are wonderful challenges for us here in this text, and we're going to pick it up where we've left off here just a few weeks ago. Titus chapter 2. Paul left Titus on the shores of the island of Crete, small island. He said, I want you to build churches here and do so by finding men who are sound in heart, sound in doctrine, and sound in practice. Now that, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, is where the rubber meets the road. How do you live like you believe? How do you live like you preach? It's one thing to say a thing. It's quite another to be and to live as God would want us to live and practice. And so we must practice our faith. And so we spent, last time we met, we talked about the subject of sound doctrine. There is an infernal pull away from truths, propositional truths, sound words today. There's this mixture always. The devil tries to pull us away by myths and fables and philosophies that are just wrong. And anything he can do to change the truth of fundamental propositional truth in the Bible, he'll do it. And we're commanded in this book to be sound in what we believe. And now tonight we're going to talk about good works. I wonder if this week found any of you doing good things, good works. I wish we could have a testimony time. Not that you would brag on yourself, but maybe brag on someone else that you have seen this person doing good. Not in order to get saved. Certainly not. We can't get saved by good works, but in order to say to others that God in you is real, are you practicing good works? Well, find for me, if you can, in the book of Titus. We'll do kind of a Bible study together tonight in this small book of three chapters. Would you find for me, please, a verse that mentions good works or good work? Anybody? Just go ahead and peruse it, look it over, scan it, and see if you can find a verse that mentions good works. And if you do, just, if you're brave enough to do this, raise your hand and then stand and read that verse. Anybody have a verse that mentions good works? Yes. Who is that? Behind, okay. What verse is that? All right, thank you. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Anybody else have a reference to good works? Yes, Julie. All right, a pattern of good works, literally from the word typos, a pattern or a type, an example. It should not be sporadic. Your good works should be a pattern of life. Someone else, a verse about good works. Yes, sir, Doug. If you are a Christian, you are to maintain good works. That simply means you are to guard it, to care and protect that your life is always one that is known by good things, good practices, good behavior, good speech, good works. Another one. I've lost track here. Yes, sir, Randy. The word zealous means a burning passion for. Do you wake up in the morning with a burning passion to do good? Or do you hit that alarm and say, oh no, another day, I've got to go to work? Do you have a zealous passion for good works? That's good. Another one. Somebody's pointing in this direction, and I'm looking over here. Oh, we're yes, ma'am. You're pointing at yourself. Yes, your neighbor. You have one? Did anybody read chapter 1:16 yet? Is that the one you had? Here's one that's kind of in the negative sense. There are some that profess to know God, but in works, what? Doesn't have the good in front of it, but in works they deny Him. And so there are some that are professors, not possessors of true salvation. And I think that's most of them. Then chapter 3 and verse 5, this is an important one. Who got this one? Anybody? Who will read that for us? It's a familiar verse to all of us. I need a BBCS school teacher to read this verse. Not in Portuguese, but in English, please. Yes, thank you. Amen. Thank you for that. We are to be those as believers that maintain, practice, guard good works. Matthew 5:16. I wonder if anybody could quote that for us in the class tonight. What does it say? Let your life or light so shine before men that what? Good works to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, certainly we are not to be those who try to get into heaven by good works. Anybody have a verse that proves that? Ephesians chapter 2. Not of works, lest you should boast. Exactly, for it is the gift of God. And so we are to be careful not to attach it to the plan of salvation, but certainly it is to be really part and parcel of who we are. Ephesians 2:10, the verse that follows those two verses that guards the wonder of salvation as a gift of God based on His finished work and not ours. But there's a wonderful verse that follows it, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. Literally, we are the poetry of Christ. We're the poetry of grace. Did you know we're a living poem? We're the poetry of grace, created new in Christ, unto good works, which Christ hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You are created for good, to be good and to do good. It is, in fact, the greatest testimony of your salvation. Now, we had a month, and I thought about this and prayed about it. I don't think we'll do this, but we certainly ought to practice it. We had a month called Tract Emphasis Month at Bible Baptist Church in February. Praise the Lord for every tract that went out to another person. I wonder if we ought to do the harder thing and have Good Works Emphasis Month. Ah, that, now friends, is a difficult thing, isn't it? But we are to be those who are working. The greatest testimony of your faith is not necessarily what you believe and the fact that you may pass out a gospel pamphlet once in a while. It is, in fact, your life. It is the greatest testimony. And I talked to our missionary friend in the South this past week. He says, we do pass out gospel literature here from time to time. We have found our church is growing because our people do good works. They love their neighbor as Christ loves us. James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Is dead, being alone. A thankful life is evidenced by acts of service. And I hope that you are one that does these things. I am proud of Jason, who gave up a week, Jason Powell gave up a week of his life to come to Brazil and to use his gift and his ability as an electrician to help really wire or figure out the wiring. All that was in the wall was conduits that went who knows where, and he had to put the right wires in them, and by the end of the week, the whole place was lit up. Of course, he waited for my room to last, but I have forgiven him for that. But we had a wonderful time. In fact, I think he got it mostly done in 3 or 4 days. He's a great electrician. He was doing good things, although he could not speak a lick of Portuguese and still can't. I think he does know 2 words now. Good morning. And he uses it at all times of the day. But they know that there's an American by the name of Jason that loves them enough to come down, give up some of his time to be with them. And they have been impressed with the team. And that spirit, that influence will be long-lasting. The only reason we know that the Good Samaritan was good was not because he wore a t-shirt that said, "Hey, I'm the Good Samaritan." No, What did he do? He did something. He saw. He stopped. He cared. He helped. He gave. Your Christianity really begins to be influential when you live out the life of Christ. Again, the question, to whom have you expressed the life of Christ, the light and the salt, as we mentioned in a previous message? What good thing have you done recently because you're thankful for saving grace? Most of us live selfish lives. We think about ourselves. We have an orbit around ourselves, if that's possible. I'm standing here beside myself, right? If we just think about us all day long, and the Lord knows that. He says, listen, if you're going to live like Christ, you're going to transcend the border of you. You're going to get out and love others. We had an elderly woman in Indianapolis, our church there, who fell in her backyard, stumbled and fell, had difficulty getting back up. A neighbor happened to be passing by and saw her fall in her backyard, and so she hurried over to help. The lady in our church, her name's Clarice, and she said, I'm here to help you. I'm a neighbor here in the community, and I just saw you stumble and fall and struggle to get up, and I'm just here to help. She said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. May I take you to the hospital? And well, Clarice, and he poured in a storm, right? Clarice said, sure you may. I don't think I can get there on my own, and I don't know if my bones are broken or what. So she said, please take my car. And this neighbor lady helped her into the car, took her to the hospital, stayed with her all afternoon, brought her back home. She interrupted her own life for this need of a lady that went to our church there in Indianapolis. And she was telling this story to me later as I visited her in her house. And the lady went on to say, I said, Clarice, tell me about this Jehovah's Witness. She smiled and said, you know, when we got home from the hospital, on the way back home, we were able to talk about church a little bit. And the lady confided in me. She said, I'm not really a Jehovah's Witness. She said, I just told you that so that you would trust me. And let me take you to the hospital. I wonder what would happen if you went and helped your ailing neighbor and said, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. May I help you and take you to the hospital? Get away from me! Are we known for what we believe, or are we known for how we act? Very little in the Bible is said about political activism, pickets, rallies, boycotts, marches, but much is said about the power of right living, the adorning power of good living. And you may be able to quote Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:13. You may be able to just bark out the gospel to your neighbor, but I wonder if your neighbor knows you care about them. Practiced love. If we do not have that kind of love, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, we are what? We are as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. All show, but really no true love. Your neighbor seeks to see in you true love. And what we've talked about, that the idea of finding sound men who by their lives exemplify good doctrine, who know and preach and teach sound doctrine. If you're going to build a healthy church, no matter where it is, you ought to do these two things. And then I love that this Bible, this is really a how-to chapter, Titus chapter 2, and 3, one of the great practical portions of Scripture in the Bible. Let's read a few verses together, beginning in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have your Bible, please look there and follow along. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Doctrine is not just black words on a white page, but there are things that doctrine demand of us, not just knowledge. Speak good things. Sound doctrine. And here's what doctrine does. How good God is to spell it out for us. That the aged, the older men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It's a great phrase. It means that doctrine shows itself in purity, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may be able to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That no one could say, because of your lack of testimony, God's word is not true. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I find no fault in him. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, to please them well in all things, not just some, not answering back again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may, here's the phrase that really could be a motto for this whole book, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For extra credit, who remembers what the word adorn means or comes from in the Greek? It's been a while, hasn't it? Cosmos, from which we get cosmetics, putting things in order. You have the opportunity of your life as a Christian to really adorn the truth about God. That's the stewardship you have to add to all that you know about God, a lifestyle that really makes God look good and shine. And then it says, of course, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We might as well finish the chapter, who gave himself for us. If you want to look for an example of righteousness and right living, it's Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, passionate to do right things. So these things you are to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There is a redemptive purpose in what we ought to do. We don't just pass out tracts to get perhaps notice. We don't just live right so that we'll get notice. But there is this redemptive purpose that people would see Christ and be attracted to him. Well, we see in chapter 2, Titus gives us a short list. He progresses through the chapter, various settings and age classes, so that no one escapes practical living. And he starts with the old people. How many of you? No, I won't ask that question. After a week on the mission field and traveling in these jets and planes, and I feel my age. The word elderly, or really the aged folks, you see the aged men in verse 2 and aged women, is really, they use this Greek term for anybody over 50. Ouch, that hurts. Anybody who's lived a little while. And he goes down this list. He starts the outline with, we ought to have good works at home, the old, the young. Good works at work, servants. Good works in the community. You see that in verse 12. And then, of course, we see it in chapter 3 and verse 1. We are to express outside the home and outside the church the goodness of God to others. Good works of Christ at Calvary, certainly verse 14. We see that all of us are involved, and it's an all-time thing. In all things, we are to see that at the end of verse 10. There's no time or place where good works should be vacationed or exempted. He says, first of all, it starts with the older men and older women. Isn't it good of God to start with those who are mature in Christ? Why do you suppose it is that when God begins to detail for us the importance of your example and my example, in the context of the church, and certainly in the context of every evil society, we know Titus was enjoined to build churches in a place that was full of evil men and slow bellies, lazy, selfish, immoral people. Sounds like America today. Why is it that in that context, he starts with those who are older, and he levels the charge at those 50 and over? Why do you suppose that is? Anybody want to take a stab at that? It starts, he says, he starts this practical outline with those who are aged. How's come that is? Anybody? I know it's a little intimidating. You're in a bigger group tonight. Why do you suppose he doesn't start with college graduates or high school students, but he starts with senior saints? Why does he start with a Caleb kin? Yes. You have walked with the Lord the longest. Your time on earth, all things being equal, is the shortest. You are closest to heaven. You ought to be the most joyful. And because of your experiences, as Doug has mentioned, you ought to have the most biblical wisdom. And so he begins with that group. You who are older in the church, understand your stewardship to be the right example in all things, showing yourself a pattern, a lifestyle of good works. And I think that's a great thing. So he starts with grace at home, and especially he starts with the elderly. And I, after a week setting tile, which is not my forte, I feel it all over my body that I'm getting much older. There are benefits to age. I'm starting to enjoy elevator music, and I don't keep grudges anymore because I can't remember what happened 2 days ago. There are some, though they be few, benefits to old age, but the greatest benefit is you've walked with the Lord a while. And so those of us who are older, I used to in my messages say you, but I'm in the category. We have a great stewardship to set the tenor for the church. Do you know the spirit of the church is not resting on the shoulders of the pastor alone, but on those who have lived a while and walked with the Lord? We need you to encourage us. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says, the older men should be sober. That means you ought to not linger long over intoxicating drink, a real temptation in that culture, in Crete, certainly in our day as well. It's becoming more and more fashionable, even within the context of the church, to be a drinker. He says, be sober-minded, clear-eyed, and then you are to be grave. That is that doesn't mean you're to be grouchy. It's from the word semnos, not sad, but serious about life, not a clown, a comedian all the time, a jokester, always living in the areas of just things that are trivial, non-important, one that's always laughing at things, flighty, temporal, or immoral. He is to be dignified by virtue of his walk with the Lord, sensitive about spiritual things, and made so because of the many tragedies of life that he has faced. He realizes that this life isn't all there is, and temporal pleasures cannot fully satisfy. And so he's semnos. Doesn't mean he's got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. It simply means he knows the serious nature of life, how short it is, and how important it is to live carefully. He is temperate, verse 2 of chapter 2, not carried away by hobbies or excesses. He's sound in faith, means he's pure in doctrine. They do not question God's wisdom as they get older because they've seen God's wisdom hold out even where it didn't make sense. They live by faith long enough to know that God's way is the best way. They are not, in love with popular religious trends or fads. Some of you live long enough to know the church is always going through some fad, some phase. And they're not mixing their doctrine with popular trends and philosophy and so forth or theology. They're patient. 50 plus, talking to you, are you a patient person, or the older you're getting, the more impatient perhaps you are? I encourage families last weekend in Brazil to be patient with their teenagers, parents, not holding them to a standard that they could not live, not treating them as though they had never sinned or ever been tempted in areas, but to be patient with their children, to come alongside. The older we get, we ought to be patient. The more patient we should become. He's also supposed to be one, as he gets older, that loves in charity, gives of himself. We had an 82-year-old on our missions team, 82 years of age. His name was Gene. Gave up a week of his life to go down to Brazil, and I think he helped Jason with all the wiring, and it was a blessing to have him there, 82 years of age. You know, you could be at 82 just sitting at your back porch in your pajamas at 4 o'clock, sipping your coffee and watching birds, the bird feeder. But he wasn't. He was giving of himself. Is that a mark of our senior saints? Encouraging the younger, living maturely, patient, temperate, grave-minded. The aged women as well, to be teachers of good things. Teachers, do you see yourself, those of you who have a little bit of age to you, ladies, do you see yourself as a, who are you teaching? You say, well, my life teaches, that's good. But are you teaching the younger women to be reverent, modest, discreet? 1 Timothy 2:9 says that they adorn themselves with proper clothing. Perhaps we don't give many lessons on what ladies are to wear, but you know what the greatest display for godliness and discretion and modesty of those that have lived a while and walked with the Lord? Our young ladies look to you for fashion. How are they living? We look to the young girls, look to the older women, and I want them to practice, the older women, the spirit of modesty and decency and godliness that the younger generation ought to really emulate. Got to pick up on that. I want our young girls to look like, dress like, and act like the ladies who are a little bit older. Not only in their dress, but in their behavior, their spirit. They are the ones that really ought to, by their speech, teach the younger ladies how to be gracious, honest in their speech. If you notice the word Titus chapter 2, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior become holiness, not false accusers. That word really could mean gossipers. 34 times in the Bible, the word is used for the devil. Ladies who are older, don't be like the devil. A slanderer, a false accuser, a father of lies. Millie, I'm not one to talk, you say on the phone, but did you notice that outfit Sister Sue, Sister whoever was, Smith had on this morning at church? Bessie, I hate to start something, but I saw the pastor's kids at the state fairground, and they were using that good money we pay them for their kids to go up and down on them rides and eat all that wasteful cotton candy. Silly gossip has now bled into not just the phone, but Facebook, and we can say all kinds of things with a little bit of anonymity at times. God hears. Older women, you are by your gracious speech and loving, patient testimony and discreet way of life, draw and attract folks to Christ. God hears every single word. Young men, Paul says, you ought to get my autobiography or be like me or Peter or Paul. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't even say be like the elder James. He says, no, you are to be like the mature men in the church. And young men, I want you to follow the example of, and I could call names out tonight. Do you have anybody in your shadow, you who are older? I want my boys to be just like you because they will. They will. They'll be like you. I'm amazed, some of you who are older, about my age, do you ever catch yourself acting just like your father? And then saying to yourself, I told myself I would never do that. You're turning into your dad. Well, our younger men follow us, not just because of their genes, but because they want to be like us. They wouldn't say that, but they're following our example. Certainly, older ladies are the teaching force, raising up young mothers. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Young mothers and women are to be sober. Again, that same word. Serious-minded about life, not flippant, not flirtatious, not flighty. To love their husbands, that's a chore. And all God's women said, amen, right? That is, at times, to give yourself to your husband who's less than perfect, to love their children. Again, to be discreet, modest, pure in your life and in your habits at home, keepers of the home, guardians of what's good, lovers of the home, and to love their children. And then it says to be obedient to their own husbands, that is to acquiesce, be kindly submissive to your husband, to lift him up, encourage his agenda, especially as it's godly, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You can actually adorn the teaching, ladies, in your home of God. It goes on to say, young men, you're to be sober-minded. Again, the word is not flighty in mind, not given to temporal things, serious about life. Boy, if we don't ever have a generation now of boys, especially, that just don't know why they're here and that God's calling on their life and they're just given to stuff that doesn't matter, they're not mature. We were talking to Pastor Sean Alexander about that. His youth group is full of bright-eyed young ladies who really want to serve the Lord, and maybe one or two young men. So it's not just a cultural thing in Brazil. It's everywhere. Our young men are chasing dreams that are so temporal and worldly, and that is creeping into the church. God, give us godly young men. Not that our girls are worlds ahead of our young men, but there has to be a dearth. I've noticed it in all churches of godly young men. So we are to have young men who are serious in their speech, that are not condemned. They are grave, and their same word goes back again to the first calling for even the older men. Sound speech, not always again given to speech that is frivolous, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Young men, you have a calling to lead. So get with it. Understand God has placed his hands upon your life. He wants you to be strong for him. In an evil day, having done all, stand. The winds are blowing that are contrary, and you need to stand. You need to be leaders. Take now a hold of the robe, the mantle that God has given you. This generation of 50-plus have their time, but soon it will pass. And I charge you who are young tonight, especially you young men, understand God is calling you to be the next generation of missionaries and preachers and godly workers. Stand. God needs you to be mature. And then workers, verses 9 and 10, servants, you ought to be obedient, not stealing, to your own masters, please them well, not answering. That means you're not to always be negotiating with, always having a better idea than your boss, spend all your time always kind of going back and forth about your plan versus your boss's plan, your idea. It's okay to have a good idea and appeal to your boss from time to time. Here's another way we might do this. But if all you're doing is always arguing with your boss about whose plan and whose schedule for the day and is better, then you're not helping. Just do what he's asked you to do. Don't answer back, especially in pride. Not stealing his tools that belong to him, showing up in your toolbox. Are your lunch breaks getting longer and longer? Your afternoon breaks getting longer? Are you putting in a true 8-hour day? Or are you dawdling and talking to your neighbor and wasting and stealing from the boss time that he is paying you for? Listen, be honest at work so that your boss, who may be unsaved, would say, this kid, this boy, this girl has something that no other person has in this company. What is going on with them that you would adorn, beautify, make right the wonderful doctrine? Be honest, hardworking, please your master in all things. Even when they don't make sense to you, don't talk back, don't steal. You ought to adorn, beautify the workplace with grace. And then, of course, it goes on to say in the community, chapter 3 and verse 1, we are to be those who, as a church, also exemplify the godly life that God expects. Put them in mind, chapter 3, verse 1. those in the church he's talking to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I don't know how often we all often hear the politicians deride it. Yes, they deserve correction at times, and we have certainly a constitutional right to say our piece. But be careful that you're not always blaming America for the ills of the world. You hear it all the time. How long are we going to abide these tax and spend liberals? The problem with America is the Democrats. Or you hear it, some politician, no, the problem that's the most endemic in our society is sin. And the church is called out from the world that we would lift up Christ, that there would be an eternal solution. By the way, even though Ronald Reagan was a president, we didn't turn into it some kind of utopia, did we? Sin remains. Sin is the issue. It's not one political party or another. I hear it all the time. We waste so much time correcting and really, really making our politicians look bad because of their practice or policy. Certainly, we are to call them out when there's sin involved, but we are to call people by our lives of grace to Christ. We are to be subject to the principalities. We're to pray for them. I've made a lot of jokes about politicians, but I wonder if I've been obedient to pray for those who are in authority over me. When is the last time you prayed for a congressman or your president? When is the last time you have prayed and sent a card of encouragement to them? I travel with Paul Smith sometimes to the State House, and he told me one time, most of these guys can count on one hand the time somebody said thank you to them, even the ones that are trying to do what's right. To obey magistrates, or to be subject to powers, why? It is because those around us are looking at the church for real answers. The only time the church in the New Testament ever disobeyed the law was when? Acts chapter 5, wasn't it? They were told, you ought not speak again. And what did they do? They went out and preached Christ. And Peter said, what? We must obey what? God rather than man. So we are to build beautiful churches with strong leaders, sound doctrine, and certainly sound living. Again, I ask the question before we bow our heads together, is, are we adorning the doctrine of Christ in our homes? Old men, are you aging joyfully, graciously, patiently, lovingly? Or do you simply love to pick apart the politicians and pastors, criticize and gripe about the weather? Are you godly or are you grouchy? We need you, older men. Aged women, do you see your role as being a role model to the coming generation? Do you find the words from your mouth are not gossip, but they're spiritual, true, building, edifying, encouraging the Rachels and the Christies and the Jackies and the Jamies and the Amys and the Annas of our church? I'm missing a few, I'm sure. They need you. Younger women, are you guardians of the home? Builders up of your husbands, are you good? And that word simply means to be kind-hearted. Are you good? Or is there this spirit in your home of anger and animosity tearing down your husband? When he's not there, you make sure the kids know what a louse he is. Or do you lift him up? Have you made a covenant with your mouth and your tongue that you will not say a sharp, hurtful word about the man you marry? Good, sensitive to your own husband and submissive to him. Young men, are you consistent pattern of good works in doctrine and in speech? Servants, we're all that. Are you giving your employer all that you have for all the time you work for him, getting to work on time and giving him all your heart or her all your heart while you're there? This is a practical passage. Here's what he says. You want to see what doctrine looks like? It teaches us something. The last thing it teaches us in chapter 2 is this. You know what grace is? Grace is not permission to do whatever you want to do and ask forgiveness later. There's a sloppy definition for grace that's afoot today. But verse 11 tells us, for the grace of God that appears, that bringeth salvation, appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. We're to look. We're to have this anticipation and hope on our tongue and our hearts. We're to look for the hope, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, unique people, zealous, passionate about good works. Here's what I need from you as a pastor. I need to be encouraged to keep up the good works, to be not weary in well-doing, but to labor fervently till that day we shall see him face to face. You need that, and I need that. I want to encourage you tonight to be one who is sound in good works. Amen?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.